If you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and open with me to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And we're going to look at the last parable Jesus will tell before he goes into Jerusalem for that last week before his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, expectations are powerful things. They can make life really great, or they seem to make things worse. If you've ever gone into situations with low expectations, often the experiences normally come off a lot better. And sometimes, if you go into situations with high expectations and those expectations don't get met, how does the experience feel? It feels terrible. This past Saturday, just yesterday, my children and I flew for the first time. I've flown before, Mary has flown before, but our children have never flown. They've never been on an airplane, and so they were super pumped. And knowing that I was going to kind of lead out with expectations, I paid specific attention to how they handled the whole experience. And so our youngest one is about 6 years old. His name is Ezra, and he is fired up. His eyes are really big, and he can't wait to get on the plane. And when we told him the news that the older two were going to get the window seats and that you have to take the aisle seat, his whole world just kind of, you just saw it like crash down. There's streaming, tears are streaming down his face. And he's like, but oh, I want it so bad. And so we kind of keep going through the security system, and we make it our way through, you know, to where we're waiting in the airport and everybody's excited. And we get into the plane and we start takeoff, and, you know, it starts rumbling a little bit and things start shaking. And all of a sudden he leans over to me and says, Dad, Elijah can keep the window seat next time too. He got a little scared, and thankfully it was, you know, a nice plane, and so they had a little screen and he was able to watch a little Bluey and some cartoons and stuff. But, you know, so life was good. And by the time we get off of the plane, he's like, I'm just kidding, Dad, I want the window seat. You know, it's one of those things when you're in the moment, you're in the experience, you have this idea, this imagination of what it's going to be like, and then when you get in the moment, sometimes it doesn't turn out the way you wanted it to. You start a degree program, you think, this is what I want to do. And then you realize just a few weeks into it, I don't think so. You meet somebody, you begin to kind of fall in love, you think, this is the one, and they turn around and they don't agree. The higher those expectations, sometimes the greater the fall. And in Luke chapter 19, this is what Jesus wants to prepare them for. If you have your Bibles, you can read with me in verse 11. It says, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. The disciples had some pretty high expectations, and they're coming into their season at the Passover where the entire nation's expectations were very high. And everybody had heard of this Jesus guy who's, you know, producing food out of nothing. He's raising the dead. He's healing the sick. He's preaching, and, you know, he's unstoppable. And so as the expectation and the hype continues to grow over this coming week, yes, in just a few days, he's going to enter the city of Jerusalem on a high with the triumphal entry. But at the end of that week, he is going to be on a cross. And Jesus, in his love for these disciples, wants to prepare them and help them with their own expectations. Maybe you're here this morning and this week, this month, this year has not turned out the way you expected it. And I want you to meet the Lord today. Could be a diagnosis, could be a wayward child, could be a failing marriage. And I don't want you to just kind of come in for this hour and just think, you know what, I'm going to do my church thing, I'll check that box, and then I'm going to go out and try to handle this life situation all on my own again. I want you to bring all of those broken expectations and let's lay them at the Lord's feet. So before we even get into the parable, will you pray with me just for a moment? Heavenly Father, Lord, you're going to give us a word this morning. And I pray that as we look at this word, as we hear from you, that you'll meet us in the trial, you'll meet us in the blessing, you'll meet us in the in-between, you'll meet us while we wait, And Lord, you will work in our hearts this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's get into three things that I think this parable lays out. Jesus wants you and I to know about life in the midst of expectation. Number one would just be this: be prepared for the unexpected. It's kind of a paradox, right? You can't actually prepare for the unexpected because you can't expect it. But here's how Jesus tells this parable. Verse 12. He said, "Therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' And when he returned, having received the kingdom." Let's just stop right there. Jesus is going to, he's going to try to help the disciples with their expectations while telling a story that messes with all of his readers' expectations. You read this parable and you hear of a nobleman who has to go into a far country to get his kingdom. That's weird, because if you're a nobleman, if you're the prince, you receive the kingdom when your father dies or they give it to you. You don't have to go away. It's your land, it's your kingdom, it's your people, and you just get to enjoy and be among your own. But in this parable, Jesus is telling that this nobleman has to go to another country to receive the kingdom and then try to return. And that there's a delegation that follows him. And this comes right out of the Jerusalem Times. It's a couple of years old, so everybody would have thought they knew the story. When King Herod dies, his son, Archelaus, had to go and do the same thing because Israel didn't own their own land. Rome controlled everything. And if you wanted to receive a kingdom, if you wanted to be in charge, you wanted to have some authority, you wanted to be a political powerhouse, you had to go to Rome. You had to butter up to the emperor or whoever he, you know, delegated you off to, and they would give you a title and you could come back and you could rule the land that you were given. And so Herod had, you know, he had smoothed up to the emperor pretty well, and he became King Herod. But when his son was going to go, Herod had done such a bad job, and Archelaus was not known for his leadership skills, that the Jews did send a delegation after him, and the story ends like this: he didn't get the kingdom. In fact, here's how Luke puts it in chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judah, Herod being a tetrarch of Galilee. In other words, he doesn't win. He doesn't get the kingdom. Every Jew listening to Jesus's parable at this time, by the way, his Archelaus here had a palace in Jericho where Jesus was ending with the time with Zacchaeus here. Everybody would have thought that they knew how this parable was going to go, how the parable was going to end, that the delegation of the Jews was going to go and they were going to follow and the guy was going to return having not received the kingdom. And Jesus, messing with their expectations, turns it on its head. He flips the story around. In a time when everybody's expectations think that the Messiah is going to come, he's going to bring in the kingdom, he's going to rule and reign, Jesus messes with their expectations. He says in this parable that the nobleman does come back and he does get the kingdom. And he's going to call everybody to account. See, the parable is not about Archelaus. It's not about King Herod. It's not about Roman, you know, Judah politics. He's talking about something else. He's talking about the kingdom of God. And Jesus is saying, I am the nobleman. I am the one who's going to go away. I'm the one who's going to then return having received the kingdom, and I will bring it back one day. But in the meantime, how are we to live? What are we to do? How are you to experience life in the in-between, the kind of already but not yet? How do you live in a moment when you're not quite sure what's next? This parable is going to lay out what you and I are to do. You just expect or be prepared for the unexpected. But while we wait, number two, we are to be productive for the king. He gives all of his servants. He says in verse number 13 here, he calls 10 of his servants and says, here are 10 minas. He gives them a little bit of cash. A mina was about 3 months worth of money. Okay, so if the median American income is about $60,000 or so, you know, it's about 100 days worth of money. He's given them about 20 grand. That's what he's given them. And he says, hey, take this 20 grand and I want you to invest it. I want you to start a business. I want you to take a risk. I want you to be an entrepreneur. I want you to go out and, you know, start that new AI company. I want you to do whatever it is. Just enjoy using this for my good. And so he goes away. In the parable, it doesn't say how long he's gone, how much they've had to do, how quick this turnaround was. But when he returns back in the middle of verse 15, he says that when he had returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered his servants, these servants to whom he had given the money, to be called to him, that he might know how they had gained by doing business. He wanted them to be productive. He wanted them to get busy. He wanted them to serve. And so he calls the first one. In verse 16, it says this. The first came before him saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. Notice that in this first verse here, the servant doesn't own the money. He recognizes that it's the Lord's mina. It's the one he was given. It was the one that was not his own to begin with. And so now he's returning it and he has returned the one mina, the Lord's mina, but it has made 10 minas more. It's been 1,000% increase. It's the tech stock that shot up. You know, it's the new business that took off and, you know, he has done extremely well for himself, but he hasn't done it for himself. He knows who gave him the gift. And right now in this room, all of you have gifts. You have talents, you have skills, you have intelligences, you have, you know, abilities. You have, you know, the people skills God's given you. He's given you the intellect, the physical strength, whatever it is. It's not yours. And this first servant understands that what he's been given is not his to own. It's his to steward. It's his to invest. It's his to make the most of it. It's his not to waste. And this first servant has done a wonderful job of not wasting it. You read on that the Lord is quite impressed with him. And he says in verse 17, he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you shall be over 5 cities. He doesn't get the same amount of praise, but I think it's just a time saver technique here. I think every one of them would have heard, hey, well done, good job. The other servants, the other 10 that have all been given a mina would have come and done the same thing. The point would just simply to be this, 2 of them, I think. You've been given things, abilities, talents, skills, spiritual gifts. And the question would be, are you using them? There's a number of things that can keep us from using our gifts, but I'll just mention 3 of them to you this morning really quickly. Number 1 is you've just gotten discouraged. You know, you get saved, you put your faith in Christ, you think, man, this mountaintop experience of having my sins forgiven and having the love of Christ and a wonderful church, you can just imagine that you're gonna stay there your whole life. But if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you know, it's just not this world we're living in. Not yet. I was always a fan of King Arthur stories, you know, Lancelot, Camelot, all those things. And that feels that some way, at some level, a little bit like church can be on the outside. You can imagine it's this bright, shining city. It's got the round table and it's got the knights and everybody is trying to put law above strength and they're defending the weak and they're helping those who are in need. And yet, you get a little closer to the city and you find out Lancelot's sleeping with the queen and the civil war's about to tear the place apart. Discouragement's a real thing. In Hebrews chapter 12, this is just a challenge to you and I. Therefore, lift up your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. And make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. See that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many are defiled. The challenge in Hebrews would be this: everybody gets discouraged. But the writer of Hebrews doesn't say, you just get to live there, you can stay there. He says, no. Hey, strengthen those weak knees, baby. Don't skip leg day. Go get it, right? Like, you know, strengthen those weakened hands. Don't have any limp wrists. Like, let's get it together. And because if you don't, if you stay at that discouragement level, a little bit of root of bitterness will grow and grow and grow, and that will wreck your life. Another thing that can happen, maybe this is the greatest temptation right now, is just distraction. Digital distraction, time distraction, you got all kinds of things. Schedules are fuller than ever. It's just constant busyness. And if Satan can't destroy you by taking you down, he can just destroy you by making you busy. So just kind of a quick, you know, just evaluation of your own life. And I don't know where you're at, but I know it feels like my schedule just stays, it's just always full. But is it full doing the right things? And am I making the most of the mina, this little bit of time and this little bit of gift and this little bit of, you know, gifting from the Lord? Am I making the most of that? Or am I wasting so much of it distracted? You can check your screen time usage just to see how you're doing on that. You can check when's the last time you got up with a friend, spent some quality time with a kid, visited the neighbor, shared the good news. You know, it's encouraging to my heart to hear all of the stories of your mission trips and things like that. That is wonderful. Well done. Just beware of distraction. And the last one would just be doubt. Is it worth it? You know, some of you've been just serving, being a steward, going at it. And you can think at times, is this worth it? Is it making any difference at all? Am I making any difference? I'm trying to use my time and I'm trying to steward my gifts and I'm trying to make an impact, but is it doing any good at all? Let me just leave you with 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because your labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. You may not see the fruit of it here. This is a broken world. Not every entrepreneurship, not every business, you know, takes off. Sometimes they don't. Not every time you share the good news is someone gonna put their faith in Christ. But don't quit. Keep going. Engage, and don't stop. Because here's the other thing I think we learn from this passage is this: you cannot outgive God. You can't do it. He gave them 20 grand, and they were to use this 20 grand to do whatever they could, start mowing lawns or start up some business or whatever, but they've made some profits. And as they made profits, his blessings way outweigh what they brought back to him. Let's say they made 20, you know, they had 20 grand and it, you know, goes up 10 times or 5 times. What are his gifts to them? Do you remember what they said? Because you've been faithful in a little, he gives them 10 cities. He gives them 5 cities. That's a ridiculous gift. He is being overly generous. There is nothing you're gonna give to the Lord that he is not going to over-reward when he comes again. It is not time wasted. It is not sacrificial on the side that, you know, he's gonna be stingy at the end or he's just gonna meet you where you are. He takes these two servants in the text and says, look, you've made a little bit of extra cash. That's great. I'm gonna give you cities to oversee and lead. It's one of those rare things, but it's very true that often God, when he rewards, doesn't just reward with blessing, but extra responsibility. So sometimes if you're being faithful in a place, God can actually and does actually increase your responsibility. But you're never gonna outserve him, and you're never gonna outbless him, and you're never gonna outgive him. He is the Lord, and he is a good Lord. Point number two. Number three would be this. Begin a personal relationship with Jesus. I think you find this. This is actually the main point of this text because you see how much time and weight is given to it. It says in verse 20, then another came saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I have kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you because you are a severe man and you take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you, that everyone who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. What you have here is a servant who's not serving. You know what he says? He takes his mina and he says, oh Lord, I got the 20 grand, I've got the coins and everything, but I've taken it, I've wrapped it up in my handkerchief here and I've got it for you, and so I just want to give it back to you. So here it is. The only trouble with that is the word for handkerchief is literally the word for sweat cloth. If you're in any type of agriculture, you're outside a lot, you know, we have those nice cooling ones now, right? Like you get them wet, you can like lay them on your neck or put them over your head while you're out mowing grass or weed eating or working on the farm or whatever. They had the same thing. They had a cloth that they would have kept. Every working, you know, individual back then would have had this, and they would have used it to just keep the beating sun off the back of their head, their neck, and they would have gone out to work. And you have a servant here who has taken his sweat cloth and not sweated. He has wrapped up the money, buried it away, stored it off, and hasn't done anything. He's taken the gamble that the king was not going to come back as the king, that the nobleman was going to lose and the citizens were going to win. And so he said, I'm not going to do anything. I'm just going to sit back and enjoy my life and pursue my own things. I'll pursue this over here and I'll go over there and I'll make this trip. I'll do whatever I need, but I am not going to work for him. But you find out that he actually blames the Lord for why he didn't work. Do you notice what he says? He says, I was afraid of you because you are a man who takes what you did not, you take what you did not deposit and you reap what you did not sow. He uses business and agriculture. He says, look, you're a thief. You're one who you serve yourself and you're a Lord who takes away and doesn't give. You take the hard work of us and you just take it for your own and you don't share at all. In fact, you are dishonest and you're a fraud. It's pretty bold words coming from the guy who just came back the king. But what you find out is he just doesn't know the Lord. This is the Lord who just for a mina gives a city. And he thinks that this is the one who takes but doesn't return. This is the Lord who doesn't gift, but is greedy. And the question I have for you this morning is, how do you view God? Is God mean and cruel? Is he someone who takes away the good things in your life? Or is he the one who is generous and kind and giving? The way you see God will determine how you respond with the gifts, the talent, and the time that you have on this earth. I have a dear friend who says, she has a little catchphrase, don't waste your dash. On every tombstone or wherever they're gonna put you, there's always two dates, right? Date of birth, date of death, and you just get this little dash that kind of summarizes all of your life. This servant wasted his. And the Lord says, it's not true what you said, but I will judge you out of your own words. If you think I'm this greedy and you think I'm this selfish and you think I'm all about me and I'm not gonna in any way reward you, then this is what you at least should have done. You should have at least broken the law, given my money to the bank so I could at least earn interest, my greedy self. He just uses his own words to judge him. And in the end, Jesus gives the principle. He gives the principle to the parable here at the end. I tell you, verse 26, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. If you don't have a relationship with the Lord, you're going to lose it all. If it is the Lord who gave us humor, who's given us joy, who gives us peace, if it's the Lord who created laughter and jokes, if it's the Lord who created pleasure and delight, if it's the Lord who created your own personality and sense of humor, if it's the Lord who has given you every good thing and you don't know him in the end, even this life that you have is lost. But if you know him as your Savior, if you know him as your Lord, if you know him as your King, then friend, you don't lose what you have now. You only are rewarded later. It is an unknown time. And you've gone through, you know, some time of transition. You're still going through some times of transition as a church. But don't stop serving the Lord. Don't quit. Stay with him. Stay true. He is a good God who rewards his servants. The main question is, though, do you actually know him? You can be here today, you've grown up in church your whole life, you've, you know, done the religious duties, and you think of God as mean and cruel, and if you just don't do the right thing, he's gonna judge you. Friend, that's not what Jesus is about. Jesus died on the cross and rose again the third day to save you and to save me from our sins. And if you will put your trust in him, he will give you not only himself, but rewards to come. So today, I leave you with this. Christians, let's be productive. We can't know the future. We don't know what the Lord's gonna do, but we can be productive with the time we have. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, friend, I would challenge you before you leave this room, even before you leave this building, ask the Lord to be your personal Lord and Savior. Tell him you trust him and that you understand he died for your sins and that he rose again. But don't leave today thinking of God as one who takes what he hasn't worked for, what he's reaped, what he hasn't sown. The truth is, God loves you. And he has so many good things planned for you if you'll love him and serve him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for the work that you're doing here at Creekside and Grace Bible Church. And Lord, I just pray that you would meet us where we are. I know there's some here today, life hasn't turned out the way they wanted it to. Life's taken some unexpected twists and turns, and Lord, they're just hurting. Diagnosis, bad news, a wayward child. Lord, I pray you would just meet them today. Help them to know that you still love them, even in the unknown. For those who are here today and they know you as their Savior, Lord, help us be productive. Let us not give in to discouragement, distraction, or doubt, but let us serve you with all of our hearts and all of our time. Give us wisdom and the best way to use this. And if there's anyone here today who does not see you as good, generous, kind, I pray that they would begin a relationship with you, that they would begin to know the real you, and that would change their lives. Lord, thank you for all your good things. Thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for Jesus. And we long for the day you will return and make all things new. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name.